kubana bigari igahanda uru ruzaba ruri rusengero rwo guhururirwamo n'amahanga yose abari epiriya bose bazazamuka baze muri iyi mpinga bariya bose mubatumeho haleluya hazazaba inzu y'imana y'icyitegererezo tegurire imiganda tuhatereze neza
yego
haleluya
amen
ibi byose mubizane
yego
mubizane mubikushure
you are the one that God forgives me one with God Your hidden glory in creation now revealed in you what a beautiful melody what a beautiful melody
Right. For those of you that are not, maybe you're newer here or you don't know what all that is, Northgate has a connected community in Gahanda, Rwanda, and it's our favorite place on earth for a lot of us here, for my wife and I, definitely true. And when we started this partnership, the church was kind of small. You know, when we went there was, you know, a couple hundred people. It had grown significantly. It's now grown well over, I think it's like 700, 800 people to the point that they necessitate a new sanctuary. And so several people here, yeah, a lot of people here gave to that directly. And then a lot more of you gave through the Great Day of Giving, which we heard about. It was over $30,000, and so a third of that goes, and they're able to start the work on the sanctuary, and it's going to be so fast. I mean, they do not lack for labor, that's for sure. And so once we are able to send the materials to them and get that started, it will go quickly, and it will be beautiful, and I can't wait to see it. I know that's true for a lot of people. We're talking about joy and what brings us joy, and Gahanda brings me joy. To see them, you know, to see those children, to see a foster, and Pastor Alex, these people that have just become a part of our lives, and to see how much Northgate loves this community, that is something that truly brings me a great amount of joy, and it has now for several years. It brought me joy to watch all those kids swinging the pickaxes and not hit anyone, right? Those kids are incredible. We're doing the same thing in K-4 today, so we'll see how it goes. We got a little groundbreaking back there. Not really. So we're talking about joy and what brings you joy in life, and I'll explain more about the difference between joy and happiness, but there are things that kind of give you this deeper sense of joy. You know, for me, seeing Larry and Andrea here, they have been friends of mine for a long time. Larry and I have been friends since the 90s, which is now a really long time ago. We lived together for several years. I was in their wedding. Larry was in my wedding. And so to have them, you know, start to love my church and lead worship in my church, there's a thing there because I love this place and I want everyone I love to love this place too. And so there's a deep sense of joy there. I remember in 2004, to be very specific, it was October 27th, 2004, I said something to my then girlfriend, now wife, Amy. I said, when the Red Sox won the World Series for the first time in my life, this is the best and most important day of my life. And Amy said, so far, right? And I, at 24, having waited a long life for that one championship, said, no, ever. Like, that will still be true for the rest of my life. And I remember her two-word response. It was, that's stupid. And she was right. I mean, it meant a lot at the time, right? But I think over the course of these several years, about a year later, I proposed to her, and despite what I had said about baseball, she did say yes, and a year after that, we got married, and, you know, we've had three girls together, and we got to share in so many awesome, joyful moments, and also 3 more championships. So I didn't know that was coming. I just thought we were going to get one. But then you think about that, you compare something like that with just, I had a moment a few weeks ago, and there was nothing special. You know those moments where it's not anything special in the moment, but you just have this glimpse and this sense of what you have and of what God has given you. I was a couple weeks ago, it was a Sunday night. We were all sitting around. The girls and I were watching football. We had a big sectional couch, and they're kind of snuggling in. And I have spent a lot of time and a lot of energy developing my girls into football fans, which is going very, very well. They love it. My 2 older girls, they stayed up for the entire Monday Night Football game. I was there. They were on the couch, and they learned the disappointment and suffering that comes with being a football fan in Western New York. But we were watching a game. It wasn't the Bills game, and they're asking questions, and we're just having fun. And I just had like a glimpse of that moment where I looked around, and it was like, man, this is awesome. Like, look at what I've got. Look at everything that God has given me. And it wasn't anything that happened in that moment, but I just felt a joy in my heart that is not a quick, fleeting thing. So we're talking about joy today. And I know as soon as I say that, some of you fight the urge to roll your eyes, or maybe you're not fighting it all that much. Because for a lot of people, Christmas is tough and it is a struggle. Or maybe just this Christmas is a struggle. Like, we've had so many people go through so much loss in the last year plus. I mean, true, we've had so many people go through so many losses just in the last few months. We have a lot of people that are quickly approaching first Christmas without blank, right? Without your son or your daughter or your dad or your mom, your husband, your wife, and it's tough to do that. And so when someone stands up here and says, I want you to have joy at Christmas, you want to slug them. And I'm glad there's a good space between us, right? And if you try and hit me later, I'm going to tell you it's social distancing. So unless you got a really long arm, you got to wait. But when I talk about the joy that Jesus came to earth to bring, or the joy of the Christmas season, I'm not talking about everything being right in your life or in the world. Because our main point today is that Jesus came to earth so that we could live with joy regardless of the obstacles or difficulties that we face. Jesus didn't come to earth the first time to set everything right with the world. He is going to come back again later to make everything right. But that hasn't happened yet. And so we know that everything is not okay with the world. I think you knew that. Did you know that coming in today? Everything is not okay with the world. The world is kind of a mess. And I know in our egocentrism, we want to think it's the worst now that it's ever been. But I mean, there have been some other times. If you think about people coming out of the Great War, which was what World War I was before there was World War II, right? You couldn't call it World War I yet. That's kind of ominous. So they're heading out of this Great War, this first World War, and they head right into the Great Influenza that took about 50 million lives. I mean, I think they had it pretty bad at that point. There's the whole Black Death thing in the 1300s that in 5 years took a third of the world's population. Like, those weren't the brightest days. And I'm not downplaying where we are as a society right now. I'm just saying other people, other times have gone through dark times as well. But we know that everything is not right with the world yet. It's not why Jesus came to earth. He did come so that we could still live with joy despite all of that. And I think part of understanding this, part of really being able to internalize this in our minds, thanks for coming, Dan, is so that we can look in our passage in Philippians chapter 1. We got to understand the difference between joy and happiness. I love that, and there's no way I was missing that opportunity. We got to understand the difference between joy and happiness, right? So happiness, it comes and goes quickly, right? Happiness can just be for a moment, right? Happiness can be the first bite into a really good burger, right? There's some happiness there. But that's happiness. Joy is more abiding, right? Sorry, you guys are the joy side. I'm sorry for all of you. Joy is more abiding, right? Joy stays around. It lingers. Happiness is about how you feel at the moment. It's a feeling. Joy is about what you know. Happiness is surface level. Joy is much deeper. Because of that, happiness can be easily faked. Well, joy is difficult to fabricate. You can be having the worst day, but you can be like, hey, man, it's awesome. Yeah, good to see you, right? We all do that, and you walk away. Some of you are happy, right? If you're wearing a mask, you don't have to fake smile, so it's a little easier to do. Happiness, it relies on circumstances, and joy relies on God. So they're very different things. And we're going to look at the book of Philippians, just a couple of things that Paul said in there. There's the church in Philippi that he's writing this letter to, if you're not familiar with it. That's where modern-day Greece is right now. It's this longtime Roman colony, kind of the leading city in the district. They're kind of a big deal. They worship the emperor like most people did. Paul went there on his first missionary journey. You can read about that in Acts 16. And it's possible at least, this was Paul's favorite church. He certainly had a strong affection for this church, which we'll read about in a moment. And he's writing this book while he is in prison awaiting his trial. Now, hopefully you remember, because it wasn't that long ago from our Acts series, you know, he's probably awaiting trial in Rome, which we just learned about a little bit ago. And the book of Philippians, it has a lot to say to Christians about the problem of suffering. The problem of suffering is, how can God be good and all-powerful if there is still so much suffering in the world? And there's no easy answers to that. But what I love about this book is it tells us why we can have joy in spite of that. And one of the main messages of Philippians is what we're looking at today, is that joy comes from within. It is not circumstantial. So we're going to take a look at a decent chunk of verses in the first chapter. I finally got over my COVID cough, and I went to the Bills game and yelled for like 3 straight hours, and now I'm like right back. So not recommended, but here we go. I'm going to do my best to power through. Philippians 1, 3 through 11. You can look at it in your Bible. You can follow it along on the screens. Here's what Paul says. He says to the church there, "I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. And whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of our God." Ah, you made it back. So good to see you. Paul is praying with joy. Thing. There's this tone of joy. There's this tone of optimism as he's addressing the church. And why is that? What can we learn from that? Well, here's the biggest thing we can take away from it, is that Paul's joy didn't depend on his personal comfort or circumstances. It was not at all related to his own comfort, this joy that he has, because he's writing it, again, from a prison cell. He's not writing it from great conditions, right? He's not on some kind of island in Greece where he's like, "Oh man, life is good," but he's writing this anyway. It makes me think of course, our friends in Gahanda. It also makes me think of the times I've spent in Mexican migrant camps, where I've been able to go and kind of play, you know, play soccer and have meals with people and stuff. And again, the level of joy there is off the charts, and you walk out being like, "Man, what do they have that we don't? Because I can see a whole bunch of things that we have that they are missing, but it doesn't seem to affect their joy." So we can't ever think that buying or attaining something will bring us joy. It won't. If the money and things that you have right now have not brought you joy, more money and more things will not bring you more joy. So Paul's joy, it's not about the circumstances that he was in. He's awaiting trial, a trial that could possibly sentence him to death. But we can't let our circumstances dictate our attitude. If your joy is dependent on what's going on around you, you are probably going to have more bad days than you have good days. But here's what I've learned, at least I've learned in my mind, and I'm trying to make sure I know it all the way through into my heart every day, is that where you put your attention will determine your level of joy. That's it, where you put your attention, because it is so easy to focus on the problems, and yes, sometimes we got to deal with problems, right? I'm not encouraging you to ignore those. But if we go through and we say, "Hey man, I've got work stress," right? We got work stress. We had a couple awesome nights of Vintage Christmas, which was so much fun. I hope you're able to come to that. Thank you to our volunteers that made that possible. But you get busy nights, right? Where you're here Thursday and Friday and Saturday, and you got work stress and these things going on, and Christmas is a blast in a church, but it's also a lot of work. And I can get focused on that. Or sometimes I'll stop and I'll remember in 2010, right around this time, it was in November, I had the opportunity to guest preach at Northgate. And I remember coming in here and I preached all 3 services and Anthony led worship. And I remember going home and being like, "Amy, what if that was my life? What if I got to go to that church every weekend and I got to preach there? Can you imagine? That's like a dream." And I just remember this thing just being like, "Man, that would be awesome." And that has been my life for the last 11 years. It's incredible. Well, thank you. Yeah. I don't say this lightly. The honor is all mine. I mean that completely. When Paul talks about the joy and the pride that he has in his church, the amount of times I get to feel that way, you know, being on the board at Salvation Army and having them be like, your church is the most incredible, generous church, or taking money for Great Day of Giving to these local organizations, and they're like, man, you guys are awesome. And I just have that, like, that pride. I'm like, and a good, healthy Christian pride of like, yes, that is our church. That's the heart of our church, and I love when other people get to see it. So you can focus on the problems, right? Work problems, stress with kids. Kids are stressful, right? And they're really expensive too. No offense, guys over there, Ben and Addison. They're really expensive. You weigh like 50 pounds. I don't know why you cost so much. But you can get locked in on that stuff, right? And you're like, man, these kids, it's a lot. I'm tired. And then I remember back to the season of infertility that we went through. I remember going to doctors and I remember doing all these tests and wondering, like, man, are we going to be the people that aren't able to have kids? And saying, God, if you just bless us with one, just give us one, we'll be thrilled forever. And then we have these three beautiful girls. There are problems in the world, you know? We can get focused on the problems of the world. We can look at that, can get locked in on those things. And I forget sometimes that Jesus has said that he's overcome the world and that one day he'll come again to set things straight. I'm not telling you just to ignore the bad things in your life. I'm just telling you instead of that to focus your attention, to put your mind on the good things. Or as Paul will say in chapter 4, verse 8, on what is true, on what is noble, on what is right and pure and lovely and admirable and excellent and praiseworthy. That's why I told you a little while ago, to stop watching cable news. It's literally none of those things. And I was so proud of the people that came back to me and said that you had done it. There was a decent amount of people that came back and said, hey, just want you to know, I took that challenge. I've not watched cable news at all in a month or in a week or whatever it was. And every single person that did, I said, how are you feeling? They're like, I feel great. I was like, right, because you got rid of stuff that was not giving you hope and peace and joy, and hopefully you put something better in its place. Their focus had shifted from something inherently negative to something more positive. So Paul's joy, it's not dependent on his own personal comfort and his circumstances. Because if you can feel at peace, if you have joy when you're sitting on a sandy beach and the sun is shining on you and the waves are rolling in and you've got a little non-alcoholic drink with an umbrella in there, that just means you're human, right? It doesn't take a lot to feel good in those moments. But if that's the only time you feel that, you're going to spend the vast majority of your life being miserable. Like, we got to get to the point where our joy is in other things. Not that we can't enjoy those kind of things, but they can't be our source of joy because those days just aren't common enough. And I don't want you to waste your whole life looking forward to when you can retire and move somewhere warm and do that more than every now and then. It's not a great way to spend your one and only life. So if it wasn't in his comfort, if his joy wasn't coming from his comfort and from his circumstances, where was Paul's joy coming from? It came from confidence in God and the relationships that he had built. Paul talks about this partnership that he and the church have, right? He uses the word koinonia, which is a great word for the church. It's this fellowship. It's this sharing together. They're like stockholders. They had invested in this thing together, in this church. And so it's more than just agreeing with him or liking him or sharing his beliefs. They had given deeply and sacrificially together to this ministry. And knowing and seeing their commitment, it brings Paul great joy. And I feel this, as I said to you, I feel this with my church so much. It's this, Paul gives us this beautiful glimpse of the relationships that he had built and the fruit that he had from those relationships. And don't miss this. If you're looking at Philippians 1, just kind of make a note of this, because there's some really great advice for relationships in here. Verses 3 through 8, Paul says, I thank God for you, and here are the reasons why. And then in verses 9 through 11, he said, I pray for you, and here are the ways. That would be an awesome thing for you to do to encourage someone. If you send them a text or you write them a note and just say, I thank God for you, and here are some of the reasons, and I pray for you, and here are the ways I pray for you. I'm telling you, that would encourage your relationships. It would be a really good thing to do, because if we want our relationships to bring us joy, it's going to require investing in things like that. I have a sister who every Wednesday texts Amy and I to say she's praying for us and our family, and here's how I'm praying for you today. And it's an incredibly meaningful thing to do relationally. You won't get a lot of joy out of your relationships if you aren't willing to invest. And I know a lot of people, your mind goes to the time when things didn't go well, when you got burned, when you got hurt, and I am sorry that happened to you. I really am. I'm sorry. but also I do think we have to find the way to move past our relationships that have left us hurt and have left us disappointed. The longer we hold on to that pain and that disappointment, the more real estate we give that person in our lives, and they don't deserve that. So don't let a bad relationship, don't let a bad ending to a relationship rob you of the joy of future relationships. A lot of times we'll spend so much time and so much energy and so much attention on things that don't really matter. But if you talk to someone that's lived a few years, they'll tell you that life begins to have meaning when you love someone more than yourself. That's when life really starts to click. That's when you really start to see a different level of joy, even more joy than a World Series championship. So going back to Paul, Philippians 1, 12 through 14, he says, "Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear." Now, I hope you remember the message about Paul in Acts, where we looked at how nothing was throwing him off of his mission. We see he's still going with that. He has not stopped. And I know it's the Apostle Paul, so we're not going to give him as much credit as we would someone who we don't see as a biblical hero. But don't miss what he says. It's such a wise and mature statement. He says that the awful situation that he is in, as much as he wouldn't have chosen it, as much as he doesn't want to be a part of it, that it does serve to advance the message of the gospel in and around his life. He's not glossing over the current circumstances or living in denial of them, but he's having a deeper joy in spite of all that, that God is still at work. And when we're in those situations, right, it could be a situation that's totally out of your control, something that happened to you, some circumstances that are awful and that you didn't do anything to deserve that. It could be on the other side. It could be a mess. I'm really working this side over, right? Your happiness, your mess. It could be a mess from your own choices and mistakes. But either way, when you find yourself in those situations, God can use those things to advance the message of the gospel. And if you are there, if you're struggling with mistakes and you're thinking like, man, I've made a mess and God can't use this, God can't clean this up, that is why his grace is such good news. God's grace means that our mistakes now serve a purpose instead of just serving shame. God can use them. He can use our wounds. He can use our heartbreak. He can use our disappointment. And he can even use our regrets to advance the gospel. So skipping forward to verses 18 and 19, Paul goes through like, this is my situation. And then he says, but what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. Here's what we see from Paul in those words. Even in hard times, Paul found joy in seeing that God was still at work. We see that in our heart, in the hard times in our lives, that God can still advance his message in and around our lives. And we can see that it reminds us that he is still in control and he is still at work. And that doesn't necessarily give us warm and happy feelings, because knowing that God is in control, it doesn't mean everything's going to turn out how I want it to. But it does give us a certain confidence that if God is still in control, then he is also still at work. And another one of the ways that these situations, that he is at work in those, is that God will draw us closer to him through all of it. God's greatest desire for your life is closeness with him. And closeness with him will lead you to more hope and peace and joy and love than you will ever find in this world without him. And when we have this joy, when we have this confidence that God's at work, when we remember that he's in control, when we use these trials as an opportunity to draw closer to him, all of this gives us an incredible opportunity to represent Jesus well, just like Paul was doing in that prison. And as one of your pastors over the course of almost 11 years, I have seen so many of you do this. I've seen times where you're hurting, times where you're struggling, times where life has punched you in the mouth in a way that is just not right or fair, and you have used it as an opportunity to represent Jesus well. to your family, to your friends, to your coworkers, and to your neighbors. You have taught them about the love and the grace and the peace of Jesus at a time in your life when all you really wanted to do was cuddle up in a ball and get through. But even then, God has used you to teach people about him in a way that he can't in any other way. There's a special amount of grace and strength that God gives to people to get through the worst situations. And when you walk alongside someone that is accessing that power, it's just, it always blows you away about how God gives you exactly what you need to get through. But in order to do that kind of thing, we have to have a different perspective. We can't have this short-term perspective that's just locked in on what we're going through at the moment. I mean, Paul said, for me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Like, that guy had some long-term perspective. He wasn't focused on his problems. But for him, again, his mission mattered more than his problems. And that's why throughout this book, throughout the book of Philippians, throughout his life, his ministry, he's able to reference his joy. That's why in the last chapter of this book, he tells us in Philippians 4:4-5, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. When should we find joy in the Lord? When things are good? When things are going our way? When we see our prayers answered in the way that we want them answered? When we're on the beach with a little umbrella drink? No, Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. And he means it so much, he says it twice. He doesn't want you to miss it. And I can't leave the second part of that out, though. There is joy in being gentle, right? There's joy in not always having to be right. There's joy in not always being in the fight. There's joy in being willing to be peaceful and calm. That's someone who will let the Lord fight their battles. That's someone who is free to let go anxieties and the things that cause them stress because they know the Lord will take up their cause. Then why can you do that? Well, Paul tells us the Lord's near. You can do that because the Lord is near. When we live in this awareness that Jesus is with us and that Jesus will return, we don't have to fight every fight. We know he'll settle things. He will make things right, and we don't have to. And so because of that, when we have a relationship, a true living, breathing relationship with Jesus, through Jesus, you are invited to have great joy. That's the invitation for all of us today, to live in great joy, not to live in continual happiness, not to live in a bubble where everything goes your way, not some kind of fog of denial where you don't really recognize what's going on around you, but a great joy despite all of that. To live in a joy that recognizes that while our circumstances and our situations will not always be good, that God can still be good anyway. And so I hope and I pray for you this Christmas season, if you are lacking joy, if it's just, it's not a part of your life, or it's not as much of a part of your life as you want it to be or as it used to be, that you would ask God to give you the vision to see the reasons for the joy in your life. Now, some of us, right, I've worn glasses since first grade. I've worn contacts since eighth grade. I need a lot of help to have the vision to see the things I need to see. And that might be true for some of you with the joy. You might need some strong corrective lenses from God to be able to see those reasons for joy. Other people, it might just come pretty naturally, and that's awesome. But whatever it is, I ask that we would ask God to give us the vision to see the reasons for joy in our lives. But guess what? It doesn't stop with you. It doesn't stop there, because little rule about God, good thing to remember, God never gives us anything in abundance so that we can keep it for ourselves. And so I would love to see every one of us adopt this as a mission for this Christmas season and maybe even after. It's okay if you have joy after Christmas. And make it your desire to increase the level of joy around you. Make that your desire. Is that my desire? Is that your desire? Is that how you enter into the interactions that you have? I know people, as I thought about them, and I said, maybe they have this mission statement, because whenever I spend time with them, I have more joy afterwards than I did before. But I can tell you that I haven't focused on this nearly enough. But I would love, what I would love more than anything this Christmas season is to just not be so focused on myself. For my focus to shift to be intentional and deliberate and to desire to increase the level of the joy of people around me, for my family, for my friends, for my church, for the people I have the honor of working with here, because God has given me so many reasons to have joy in my life. He's given me joy in abundance, and so I know my job isn't just to keep that all for myself. It is to increase the level of the joy of the people around me. And I hope that he will put a similar challenge on many of your hearts and minds today. Now, as we wrap up, if you walk away today thinking that I just gave you a longer version of Bobby McFerrin's Don't Worry, Be Happy with less whistling, then I missed the mark, because the joy that God is offering us, it is so much, it's so different, it's so much deeper, it's so much more important. And Rich Velotis, who's a pastor, I think in New York City, he said this week, and it really made me think, it made me wrestle with where I am with this, because he asked the question, what if at the end of history, the question God asks us is not whether we abstained from sin? What if the question is, did you enter into the joy that was available to you? Now, I'm really confident that Rich is not just telling you to sin away, that there's no consequences for that. In fact, that'd be one of the worst ways to try and find a real joy in your life. But what if that's what God asks us? What is your answer? Did you enter into the joy that was available to you? Or did you focus on the obstacles and the difficulties in your life? Did you spend more time focused on the reasons you have not to have joy than you did on the reasons you have to have joy? Let's be people that enter into the joy that is available to us. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for the gift of your Son and for the gift of joy. Lord, I know, as I said, God, it has been a tough year. It's been a tough stretch for so many people. And God, maybe joy just doesn't seem even possible. God, I pray that in our lives you would break through, that you would give us a clear vision of the reasons we have for joy. And that, God, we would feel that. And it wouldn't be something, just a quick, fleeting thing. Lord, it wouldn't be happiness, but God, it would be a deep and abiding joy that we know that comes from you. And God, I pray that we would be people that spread that, that increase the level of joy of the people around us. And Lord, would you do all that in our lives for your glory? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we close and we talk about some obstacles to joy, there is a moment that I need to share. I'm going to invite Pastor Dan to come up here with me. On January 3rd, Pastor Dan will be starting a new job at ARC that he has accepted. And he came to us from the social work world, and he is going back there. He felt like this was the right move for him and for his family at this time. And we love him. We love you a lot. I think you know that. Pastor Dan increases the level of joy in the office so much. And so we're sad, but we also support him in that decision. We are excited that he and Deanna will still continue to be a part of this church. They were here before he worked here, and so they're going to stay here. He's also very graciously and generously offered to keep leading base in the meantime while we look for someone for this position. And so we wanted to share that with you. I'm going to give Dan a second, but I just wanted to share that and let you know if you have questions, you can come and talk to Pastor Vern or me. You can talk to Pastor Dan if you want to laugh at the answers. But mostly I just wanted to say that, you know, we love Dan. We do. And you have served this church really well. And you've loved our kids. You've loved my kids well. And we're going to miss you a lot, but we love you and we support you. And I don't know if you wanted to mention maybe something that you said in the 9 o'clock meeting, or if you just want to hold the microphone and stare awkwardly at me.
Well, I had to go find it. So
yeah, you were looking for it for a while.
I was,
thanks.
Walking around. So, well, thank you. I don't want this to be like a sad occasion. From the church's perspective, you probably won't notice a lot's different because I'll still be around. I'll still be leading a lot of things. So for those of you who don't know, I've been on what's called the CMC track, a conference ministerial candidate. So it's a track to ordination, but it's not necessarily a track that always leads to ordination. And on that track, I found out that I didn't want to be in ministry as much as I just wanted to be at Northgate. When you get ordained, they can kind of send you anywhere, and I definitely didn't want to go to East Auto. I just wanted to stay here. So I'm going back into the social work world, but from your guys' perspective, I don't think a lot will change. I'll still be here at Northgate, and I'm happy to be here.
Thank you. I got to tell one story that I was thinking about because you love this church. And I remember I did the first round interviews when Dan was hired, and there were 7 candidates, and there was good candidates, and I asked each of them, why should we hire you instead of the other people? And 6 of those people told me why they were the best person for the job. And when I asked Dan that, he said, I don't know that you should. If there is somebody, right? And we hired him anyway. No, he said, if there's someone better for this position, please hire them, because I love this church, and I want what is best for this church. And so if that's not me, I won't take it personally for a second. We'll continue to come here and be here and love this church. And that was the moment when I was sold. I don't know if you're playing me, but it was a really good answer. And so we've had an awesome 4 years together, and we're so glad you'll still be here. If you were moving, I would be just down like in a pile of tears today. So let me give you a takeaway. You can go. You can go ahead and stand. And there, so we'll have more on January 2nd with Dan and Deanna that day, but we wanted to make sure you heard that from us. This Christmas, ask God to give you the vision to see the reasons for joy in your life. And I pray that you will do that, and I know that that is a prayer He will answer. So go today in the power of God, in the love of Jesus, in the grace of the Holy Spirit in your lives today and forever. Thank you for being here. Have a great day.